scripture reading this morning is Philippians chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 4 through 9, if you'd like to follow along. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, be prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
I want to talk about what happens when we are troubled, not only what happens when we are, but how we ultimately can overcome the troubles that we all face. And I don't say if, because you've lived long enough, and that only really for children takes a short period of time. They become troubled pretty quickly. They don't get fed quick enough. They don't get diaper changed quick enough. They're very troubled, and they let you know. But troubles are going to always come as we live upon this earth, as we live in the flesh. But I want to talk about, and we're going to look at some passages, power of the mind to obviously affect our troubles. And the power of the mind itself can bring troubles as well as overcome troubles. The power of the mind is there that it can bring us good and it can bring us bad. We're going to look at a passage that talks about a little bit responding to trials. And then going to look at that passage in Philippians again about rejoicing and really look at what I think is a recipe there for how to overcome the challenges and the anxieties and worries and troubles that life brings. So I want to start with really here in the power of the mind, mindset on God or flesh. I want to start reading in Romans chapter 1, 21 through 23. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Began to worship and honor the stuff we saw." The ancient peoples that he's referring to, they knew God, which is a reference to understanding who God was with their mind. But the very first thing he says in this passage that happened was their thinking became futile. And very often, we don't think about how we think. Like when we're raising kids, very often we give them rules of behavior. This is what you have to do. How often do you talk about their motivation? What motivates them? Are they thinking right? We don't even say that a lot of times to other people. If you have an employee and you say, "Hey, you know, this is what I need you to do," we don't figure out how you ought to think in order to accomplish those things. Because that's a very difficult thing for you and I to do, to look at another person and know how they're thinking. Just by their behavior, we might think we know what they're thinking, but we don't. Sometimes we don't understand their motivation. They might do something out of a good intention and do something that's hurtful. Or sometimes out of an evil intention or a sinister or a secret intention, they do something that looks good. And so we often talk about just the behavior, but the Word of God doesn't deal with just behavior. In fact, God talks about He is a discerner of the heart and mind. He looks into us. How we think matters to Him. And I actually spent a lot of time, been thinking about this for a while, but Spent a lot of time this last week looking at a bunch of passages that use the word mind. And what did God say about the mind? I considered even putting them in today. I have a few of them here, but I have a long list of all the things the mind can do bad. Not only futile thinking, but debased thinking, hardened thinking. The mind can be turned and become a negative factor in our lives. How we think can affect us, and can affect us poorly. I think most of us, we kind of recognize that, how we are thinking can either encourage ourselves or discourage ourselves. I was even thinking in the song number 68 that Mark sang and led for us, talks about, let the weak say I am strong, let the poor say I am rich. By the way, those are passages that tell people how they ought to think. Now, he says, for a poor person, you need to think you're rich. Well, does that change it? If I'm poor and I don't have much money, thinking I'm rich, does that turn me into having a lot of money? No, but one of the reasons he wanted you to do that and to think that way, to change your mindset, was to understand that with God, you are rich. You have more blessings and a greater inheritance than the richest person who has ever lived on this planet. And then for the rich person, he says, you need to think, I'm poor. Because sometimes the people who are rich on this planet think they can do anything, say anything, get away with anything, that their money is wielded as power and control such that they are essentially without need, without want, can do everything and anything they desire. And that's not true. God ultimately is going to hold them account. And so he tells the rich people, you need to be careful of that mindset, thinking that you have everything, that you don't need anything. One of the problems of the Christians in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus wrote a letter to them, he said they thought they were rich. Now, financially, the people of Laodicea were rich. In fact, they were so wealthy, that little area was so wealthy, that when they had a terrible, and I think it happened a little bit after the writing of that Revelation, there was a terrible earthquake that leveled the city. And Rome wanted to rebuild and to help them rebuild it. And they said, no thanks, we'll take care of it. I mean, do we know any communities that tell the federal government, no, we don't need your money, we'll take care of it ourselves? No. Most people don't turn down free money. Probably came with strings attached, but still, Laodiceans had enough wealth to simply rebuild everything that had been destroyed. And he said, they thought that the Christians in that city thought they were rich, and he told them, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. You think you have everything, you don't need for anything, but I'm telling you, that's not true. So sometimes what we see with our eyes, it's actually futile. That's kind of the passage here in Romans 1. We look around and we look at the mountains and we look at, you know, the lakes, and we go places and we're like, wow, it's just so beautiful. It's just so awesome. And sometimes we people get so enamored with the things that we see that we honor and respect those more than the one who made it all. And that's what he's talking about here in Romans 1. That's what the ancient people did. They knew who God was. They understood God. And yet they didn't want to. They liked the stuff they saw. And so they did. They exchanged the honor of God for honoring stuff. Look at Colossians. And here, and a number of places in Colossians. But in chapter 1, I just want to highlight a verse. And then in chapter 3, look at a few. But in Colossians chapter 1, he talks about and mentions one of those things that the mind does. He says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind. He doesn't say alien and hostile in deeds. He said you were alien and hostile in mind, and you did evil deeds. Because where do our evil deeds come from? Jesus himself talked about it. What really causes us to be impure is not what goes into the body, but what comes out of the body. What do we say, and what comes out of the heart and mind of us? Because where does that originate? It originates in the mind. It originates in our thoughts. And our thoughts and our mind can be hostile to God. I don't know that we always think of it like that. That people are hostile to God. They don't like the idea of God. I think if we explain it that way, that people don't like the idea of God, of someone who is more powerful than they, who has all power and all control, who can force us, in fact, to do anything he would want us to do. We don't like that idea, that we are completely at his mercy. People don't like that concept very much. And so, very often, what we practice comes from a mind that's alien, foreign from what God's ideas are. And so, just kind of flipping over a little bit here in chapter 3, the idea of the mind comes up a lot in the book of Colossians. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Now, where does he say your life is? Is your life, most of us think our life is in our flesh. And Jesus, God telling us, it's not. Because the life in your flesh, it will cease. But your life with God will not. And so it's one of those things about that poor person understanding, yeah, I may not have a lot of money here, but my riches exceed those of Bill Gates. Oh, wow. I may not have them, may not be in their presence right now, but they're stored up in a trust for me. I'll get them later while I travel around a little bit. As the scriptures call sojourning, being a pilgrim. But notice he says that that's what he's talking about. You've got to set your mind on things that are really going to last forever, not things that are going to be temporary. That's exactly the problem that people from long ago had in Romans 1. They focused on the things that were temporary rather than the things that were eternal. And so their minds became, in that process of focusing our mind on the things that are temporary, we can lose the goodness of our thoughts. And our thoughts can become debased. They can become... In fact, a number of passages even talk about the idea of the sinful desire of the mind. Now, very often, don't you think of like sinful desires as coming from the flesh? You know, tasting and touching and or even, you know, looking at things. But he had a passage that talks about our mind can have desires. Think about the idea of pride. Is pride one of the senses? Not really, is it? It's one of those things that comes from the mind, isn't it? That our mind can have its own temptations and can lead us away from God. And so, turn over to Philippians 3. And this is actually, we're going to be ending tonight, or today, this in Philippians 4. So this is a little bit of a prelude to that rejoicing always passage there in Philippians 4. In Philippians 3, starting in verse 18. Get over there. He says, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things." So just notice that for a second. So they're enemies of God. Their end is one of destruction rather than life. Filling up their belly is really what they're all about. He says they glory in their shame. That's not an unusual thing. Lots of people in the world, they actually revel and glory in things that aren't good. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." What is the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself? Is that because of the flesh of God? What does God have to do to make things happen? Does He have to work His hands a certain way? He just has to say it. And it happens. The power of the mind, I would say even really of God's mind, is far greater than the power of what we can do with a body. But the problem is if we really want to change our circumstances or the ability to overcome circumstances. In fact, I was watching something yesterday that talked about the idea, kind of an Eastern philosophy thing, that you can't change circumstances of the world. The best way to find peace and harmony is to find the ability to simply accept the way things are going. Because very often our frustration, our anxiety comes from everything that goes wrong. Rather than accepting those things that go wrong as, well, that's life, we try to change it. We try to, and that's where a lot of frustration comes from. And so our mind, the way we think, I think is recognized by almost every society, almost all religious groups and have understood how we think affects our life. Now, I want to look at this passage. And I know this is, Dave talked about it a little bit Wednesday. This is the passage in Psalm 42 that where the song we sang last week about where deep calls to deep comes from. And referring to the idea of being overwhelmed by a multitude of problems. So if you look at Psalm 42, Psalm 42 and 43 appear to be psalms that at some point were split into two, though they appear to actually be really the same message continuing. And so there's a number of passages here actually that have even given rise to some other songs we know, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, as a deer pants for water, a song we sing sometimes. And so he says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" Now I want you to think in verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night." So he says, this is what I'm feeding on. I'm feeding on my sorrow. And he says, "While they say to me all day long." My sorrow, my tears are telling me, where is your God? Haven't you ever thought that when things were tough? Mentioned it in the book, as we've been studying Job on Sunday. That very often, even I think it's highlighted in that many of us, I think, know the poem that of footprints, where you know you see the footprints in the sand, and you know there's only one set, and then there's two sets, and you know they and you think, oh, there's only one set. God left me during these difficult times. He's like, I didn't leave you. I was the one carrying you. And in Job, you see the same idea, that very often humans think about when times are difficult, that God's not there. That God has forsaken us. God has left us. Now, he's promised us he won't. And yet that thought, where is your God, enters into our mind. When we are struggling, when life seems to overwhelm us, we wonder, where is God? Think about, where does that idea come from? Where is God? That's coming from our mind, isn't it? Our mind is thinking that I'm struggling, I'm weighed down this problem. Where's God? In this psalm, he actually gives us something to think to overcome it. He says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." That's a description of Israel gathering to Jerusalem to the temple to worship God at one of the feast days or one of the feast weeks. And this appears to be coming from somebody who was one of those who led it, who led that procession, maybe a priest, and would actually be leading singing and things. Now, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" Think about the question for a second. Where does that question come from? He's asking, so he's got that two voices going on in his head. Do anybody ever have that? Where you kind of have this one thought of you saying, what is this? Why is this? And then the other side, wait a second, that's not right. We start arguing with ourselves, right? Because we kind of think or feel one way, but then we go, well, wait a second. Don't get caught up in thinking or feeling that way, because that's not always completely right. It's not always accurate. And so sometimes that's depicted as kind of the angel and the devil talking to us. But in reality, a lot of times it's us having a conversation, this war within ourselves about difficulties. And we think one thing, but then we go, you know, hey, don't think that way. You know, you should give people, like somebody does something to you. And one thought is, can't believe how they just wanted to hurt me and I'm going to hit them back. And another thought has to go, wait a second, maybe they didn't do it on purpose. Right? Because very often we have been hurt by others and they didn't do it on purpose. Right? And so we have this little war going on in a way we think. And that's what's actually happening here. That these struggles, these overwhelming problems, his soul is cast down, and he's one side of him saying, why are you so cast down? Why are you so sad? Why are you so sorrowful? And what does he say? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It's that, notice that what that does, it doesn't change the present circumstance, does it? I've got this trouble, you know, like, and I tell myself, in fact, I think a lot of this is summed up in that kind of phrase that sometimes we might have been told, this too shall pass. This difficulty will pass. Because what I have coming, what lies ahead, is wonderful and is glorious. And so he's telling himself, remember your future. Your future is great. Your future is glorious. This difficulty is tough, but hope in God. And just think about what this psalm is talking about. He's talking about something that is a conversation of the mind. So which one are you going to believe? Are you going to believe your negative self that says, oh, this is horrible, everything's terrible and rotten, and I'm not going to give up, and who cares? It's all pointless anyway. Or am I going to believe that the end is going to be great? And I'm going to believe that I'm rich, and that I will see his glory, and I will overcome all that difficulty and strife, and that Jesus has said he will always be with me. so that here as I sit in my midst in my troubles, Jesus sits with me. Who am I going to choose to believe? Right? This idea that's going on within them. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon from Mount Mizar. Now think about what he's saying at the end of verse 5. My soul is cast down, but I'm remembering what you did. So I don't have hope out of nothing. I have hope because I remember you did things. I have hope. Now for us who are Christians, it's a little different probably than here, where he's talking about what God did at Jordan and Hermon and these mountains. What is really for the Christian the thing that we always remember he did? The cross. Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead to give me life and to give me hope and to prove to me that he has power over the thing that often frightens people more than anything else, and that is dying. And so he's saying, my soul is cast down, but I'm going to remember what God did. I'm going to remember his promises. So deep calls the deep at the roar of the waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Picture yourself, this, by the way, deep calls the deep is connected in Hebrew poetry as a couplet to the roar of the waterfalls. You ever been at the base of a big waterfall? You actually can't even hardly talk to other people because it's just like so loud. And the deep is calling. It's overwhelming. But he says, by day the Lord commands this steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. Do you remember what that Hebrew word? Have I said it enough that you remember what this is? Hesed. So the Hebrew word hesed is probably the best or closest thing to the idea of the New Testament, the idea of grace, the grace of God. His steadfast love he has commanded. He has commanded his grace be poured out. And at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? There's that other side of the thinking, isn't it? Why is life so tough? Why have you forgotten me? Why are you not here? And he says, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why is everybody else winning and I'm losing? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they call to me all the day long. Where is your God? So it isn't just his own thoughts saying, where is God? Why isn't God here with me? His adversaries say, oh yeah, we're doing all this stuff to you. Where's your God? They were saying that to Jesus too. In fact, Jesus is the one who said, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forsaken me? Upon the cross, they were taunting him. Oh, yeah, you know, he's saying, save others, save yourself. They taunted him. And very often, it's easy for those taunts of other people to enter into our thoughts. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Remember God and what he's done, and remember his promises. He says in verse 43, vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Do you notice how it keeps coming back? The same thought. Because how often have you had a thought, real negative thought, and you tell yourself, you shouldn't think that way, and then you go, oh yeah, that's right, and it simply leaves. It's not the way it works, is it? Those thoughts that we have that are negative and depressing. They don't simply go away. We just give it some facts, and we give it some truth, and it goes, oh, okay, well, I was wrong. Our feelings don't tend to leave that easily. So we have to kind of keep reminding ourselves. They keep coming back and asking, where's God? Why isn't he helping me? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Overcome that negative, false mindset or thought with what is true. Because he is our God, isn't he? He has commanded his grace and his steadfast love to go out. He has sent Jesus to overcome our sin. Do we really believe it? Sometimes we doubt. Just like his apostles. His apostles were with him for years, and then he would do something and they'd go, whoa, who is this guy? They still had to doubt. Even Peter, after years and years of being an apostle, had to be corrected by the apostle Paul. Because he was overcome by his own sin. And so that thought, the negative, what's going to win? What are you going to trust? Are you going to trust the present problem, the present difficulty, or are you going to trust God? That's really ultimately what it comes down to, doesn't it? In order to overcome, because he hasn't told us he's going to take away all problems from us, not while we're in this flesh, but he has said, I have given you my peace, and you can overcome it. And so, I want to look at it from that concept. Let's look at this passage in Philippians 4 where he tells us to rejoice always. And what I want you to really remember is the way that we ultimately rejoice always, even in the midst of trials, is the recipe of three things. Prayer, changing what we think about, and doing, practicing things. So let's look at Philippians. You have your Bibles there, whatever format that takes. Starting in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, just think about that. Rejoice always. How do you do that? Does anybody here feel like, I mean, and show me your hand. If you, anybody here feel like you rejoice always? Your whole life or just in the last so many years? Since overcoming cancer, since becoming a Christian, which has been like, what, 8 years, you said, 10 years? Like, man, I was down there. But that's somebody who at an older time in his life realized where he was. And now everything is a blessing on top of it. But it's hard, even in the midst of trouble, to rejoice. It's not impossible. It's simply difficult. It's not normal for human beings in the midst of trials and problems to go to be happy and to be joyful and to be thankful for all the blessings of God and the promises of God. Some have done it, but it's not common. And so he starts off, he says, just your being reasonable person should be known to everybody. Practice that, being a reasonable person. Now I know social media today tends to fly in the face of reasonableness. That it tends to be black and white, everything's all evil, everything's all wonderful. That's not very reasonable though. But that's not what happens in social media, and not even really in print media or visual media. We tend now, our society is tending towards things being black and white. It's all good or all bad. And we paint with broad strokes now. Somebody does something we consider really, really evil, and they just become evil. It's not very reasonable, but it's not really where human beings are today. Human beings are very much at this idea. I think there's a reason why we are, as Americans, we probably find ourselves more polarized than at any other time. Now, I'd like that. Do you think the differences of opinion are really that different than they were a generation ago or two generations ago? Or is reasonableness lacking? The ability to reason with people, the ability to simply try and overcome differences of thoughts and opinions. And now we're very comfortable labeling people. But we shouldn't participate in that. We need to be reasonable people, kind and gentle. People who can talk and be talked with. That we're not going to, you know, rant and rave and, you know, castigate and condemn to hell. And he says, the Lord is at hand, which simply means the Lord is nearby. Do we always remember that? In fact, in that passage, in fact, you go through a lot of the passages in Scripture where people are bemoaning their troubles, and one of the most common things is, where is God? Why has God left me? And God is saying, I haven't left you. I'm right here. I'm right here next to you. Doesn't feel like it. But he says, do not be anxious about anything. Anybody accomplish that? Never anxious about anything? That's tough, isn't it? Because it isn't one of those things, just like a negative thought doesn't go away with one effort to send it away. It doesn't simply go away. Being sad, you're like, because if it were true, we'd be sad once in our life, and you'd say, oh, it's not. There's no reason to be sad. Oh, okay, I won't be sad anymore. Doesn't work that way. And so anxiety and anxiousness and things to worry about, they tend to, even when we get to a place where we feel like we're not worrying and not anxiety, but some things happen and then we get anxious again. And then we have to overcome it again. And so he says, don't be anxious about anything. But, however, overcome it basically by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So two things, as we talked about in our Wednesday class, prayer is talking to God, supplication is asking, requesting something. Ask for things. God says if you ask for wisdom, He'll give you wisdom. But at the same time you're asking for stuff, be thankful. And in order to be thankful, what do I have to do? I got to sit and think, okay, what are the good things I've actually got right now? So even in the midst of trouble, God's encouraging us to remember what good things you have. Make a little list. Sometimes they don't come so easy. Sometimes when we're really feeling negative, the good things don't flow from our brain. The negative ones can flow sometimes. But to overcome that, one of the things is to think about what I'm thankful for. Am I thankful that I know Jesus? Am I thankful that I'm a Christian? Am I thankful that He has set aside an inheritance for me, that He has promised to me He will always be with me and always walk with me? Am I thankful for those things? And none of those things can be taken away by the circumstances of my life. And And so he says, pray, ask, be thankful. Make those requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice that he's emphasizing there the mind as well. But he said, so notice he's telling us, hey, do these things. And then he says, finally, brothers. So that part of it that I talked about is one of the ways we rejoice always is by prayer. But the second part of that is, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's very easy to get completely overwhelmed thinking about certain things. Can you imagine yourself, you know, in Hawaii this last week as the hurricane pounded down and this trouble that they had? Could you imagine how worried you'd be, how stressed you would be, how painful it would be to have your homes just have mud, water run through it and destroy essentially everything you own? And lots of people on the Big Island, where it happened probably the worst, don't have insurance that will cover it. And so they're like Job, starting over. And so it's hard when difficult things fall upon us for us to remember that there are good things. That there are lovely things and just things and honorable things. What makes news? When justice is done in a court and somebody who committed a crime pays a price for the crime they committed, or when some injustice, somebody who did something horrible gets out, gets off. I mean, I think most people from the outside, looking at the OJ trial, if you're old enough to having seen that, go, how did this murderer get away? There is lots of injustice around us. There's a lot of things that aren't good around us. And it's very easy to dwell on the things that are not good. In fact, this word to think on is the word to meditate. And you actually all meditate. When you dwell on something, you ever have that thought that maybe even it goes into your dreams and you wake up and you're still thinking about that thing? You're dwelling on it. You're thinking on it. This passage implies to us that we can change what we think about. We might have to sit and write it down. We might not be able to watch the news, because how much of the news channels is good stuff, wonderful stuff? It doesn't make the news if it's wonderful. I mean, the old news adage of if it bleeds, it leads. If it's trouble, then that's what everybody wants to hear. But that's not the way to think, and it's not the things to dwell on. And so he's urging us to think on, find, notice that he said whatever is true. He didn't say there's a whole bunch of it. He says whatever is honorable. He didn't say it's a bunch of it. He didn't even say it's mostly honorable. Whatever is just and pure and lovely, he didn't say these things are the majority. But he said think on them. That's the things to dwell on. Find those wonderful things. Find those. The one probably positive thing that social media tends to do is cute little animals, right? And make you laugh and make you smile, and, you know, puppies and little goats and, yeah, these little animals doing cute stuff, and just makes your day, right? I think I watched one yesterday with all the goats jumping on a Great Pyrenees dog who wanted to sleep, and they didn't want him to sleep. It brings a smile. It's like, that's cute. That's lovely. Those are wonderful things. And he says, we've got to find those things. We've got to work at it. What are you dwelling on with your mind? If you actually spent time and actually made a list of all the things you think about a lot, negative and positive. For people who tend to be more glass half empty, pessimists, they probably have a lot more negative they think about and dwell on. But you got to find that positive stuff to think about, to dwell on. Don't dwell on the negative. Dwell on the positive. That's what he's telling you to do. That's what he's telling us to think on. And then he says, and sometimes we often end there, but verse 9, Paul says, whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace be with you. So do something. Go do something. So what are the things Paul has given to us? Love one another. Care for one another. Comfort one another. Practice, gentleness and kindness and care and praying for each other. And right? What can I go do? Actually, I sent that last week. What is one thing, what righteous act could you find to do? Just do one. One will lead to another one. Just find something. But here he's telling us, in order to really rejoice, we really are going to have to overcome the troubles with our prayer life, with our thinking and dwelling on that which is good, and also what we do. We've got to practice good stuff. We've got to practice doing and acting in righteousness. We're going to end there this morning. I appreciate your time. Glad you could be here. We could reason through these scriptures together. And I do hope that each of you can put these things to practice. I know I've had to do this a lot in my life. I do find that they work. Doesn't mean that I don't forget it to do it. Doesn't mean anxiety and worry doesn't overcome me at times. But you have to attack it. You've got to attack the negativity that comes from the world, that comes from Satan, with the promises and goodness of God. And so in Romans 12:2, I just want to end here. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be like this world. Don't be like the people of this world. Be transformed. And the way we are transformed is by renewing our mind, making it new again with the good and the promises of God. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are transformed, actually, that word, as many of you might remember from a number of years ago, that word in Greek is where we get what a butterfly goes, how a butterfly becomes a butterfly from a caterpillar. That's a metamorphosis that happens. That's the word he uses, that we go through a metamorphosis. And that metamorphosis happens in our mind. So he wants us not only to act righteously, he wants us to think differently. He doesn't want us to think like the way we thought when we grew up. He wants us to think like Jesus. Think like God. Think in the way that he's teaching us. Appreciate everybody and God especially. We have a song selected. Go ahead and open up your songbooks, 860. We'll sing that to close out this morning's lesson. But if you're here and you need help, he gave us one of the things he gave to help us overcome the trials and the difficulties of life is one another. Because it's hard by ourselves to do all these steps and to go through this process of overcoming the trials. It is much easier when we do that with one another, when we have other people to listen to and lean upon and to talk to. And if you're here today and you need anything that we can help you with, we would ask you, come forward, let us know what it is as together we stand and sing.